All right, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. In the book Growing Towards Spiritual Maturity, the author says this: "The Lord has given specific ministry gifts to each believer for the purpose of enabling the church as a whole to make disciples. A dangerous tendency, especially in our individualistic culture, may be to try to focus too much on developing and using our gifts rather than contributing to the unified ministry of the body of Christ." The reason that God gifts His people is so that they might build up His body. Spiritual gifts are one of the six duties. Exercising spiritual gifts is one of the six duties that Peter says you and I have as believers as we wait for the return of Jesus Christ. That's the premise of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11. Jesus is coming back, but while we wait for His return, and His return is imminent, it can be at any time, at any moment, while we wait, there's some duties that Peter says that we have. They're listed in your sermon outline, which is in your bulletin. We have looked over the last two or three weeks at these duties. We are to be clear-minded, that is, alert to false doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine out there today, folks, and we've got to be alert to it, clear-minded about the Word of God. Peter says that we should be self-controlled, free from excess, a spiritual and emotional soberness. A spiritual and emotional soberness. We are to be active in prayer. We are to be loving to one another. We are to be hospitable to one another in the body of Christ. And now the sixth duty that Peter talks about is we are to exercise spiritual gifts for the good of the body. We are to exercise spiritual gifts for the good of the body. We introduced this last week, and we're going to really get into the nuts and bolts of it this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen." Now, last week we defined a spiritual gift, and I like Dr. Charles Ryrie's definition of a spiritual gift. He says that a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. And I think that would be worth writing in the column of 1 Peter chapter 4 next to spiritual gift, that a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. And if you want to credit it, just write down Charles Ryrie, Dr. Charles Ryrie. It's a great definition, and I think it really gets to the heart of what a spiritual gift is. It is the source of the gift is God. The source of the gift is God. The meaning of the gift is an ability or a talent, a tool, or an enablement. That is, God gives us an ability. God gives us a talent. God allows us to be His a tool in His hands to reach our brothers and sisters and encourage our brothers and sisters in the purpose and of discipleship. So the source of the gift is God. The meaning of the gifts is an ability or an enablement. The purpose of the gifts is to serve the body of Christ. The purpose of the gift is to serve the body of Christ. We'll talk more about this in a minute, but the purpose of the gift is not individual. It's not to edify me. There's some wrong teaching out there today that spiritual gifts edify us. They are not meant to edify us. They are not meant to build us up individually. They are meant to build up the body of Christ. They are meant to edify the body of Christ. So a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. Dr. Ryrie, in his book Basic Theology, shares some interesting thoughts about what a spiritual gift is not. And let me share just a little of what he says, a spiritual gift is not a place of service. A spiritual gift, for instance, is not the place that the service happens. For instance, you might have the spiritual gift of teaching, the spiritual gift of pastoring. That gift can be used in various settings. The gift of pastor can be used, let's say a dean of men or women in a college could have the gift of pastoring. The gift of teaching can be exercised in a classroom, or it can be exercised in a pulpit. So it's not the place. The spiritual gift is not the place of the service. A spiritual gift is not an office. In fact, it's interesting when you look at the requirements for elders and deacons in Titus chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are no spiritual gifts listed as requirements for elders. They all are character requirements. Not one spiritual gift is listed there. So a spiritual gift is not an office. A spiritual gift is not a particular age group ministry. For instance, there is no spiritual gift of youth work. There is no spiritual gift of children's work. You might exercise the gift of teaching in youth work or the gift of teaching in children's work, but there is no spiritual gift to a particular age group. A spiritual gift is not a specialty technique, he says. For instance, there is no spiritual gift of writing or Christian education or music. You may be gifted in those areas, and you may use them for the body of Christ, but they are not spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift, right along with that, is not a natural talent. A natural talent may or may not serve the body of Christ, while a spiritual gift serves the body of Christ. A spiritual gift serves the body of Christ. So that's what spiritual gifts are not. Now, the lists of the gifts, there are four lists of spiritual gifts in the Bible. There are four lists of spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Let me tell you where they're found. I'm going to give you some dates about them, and then we'll make some points a little later this morning about these gifts and dates. The first mention of spiritual gifts in the New Testament is to the Corinthian church. The first list of spiritual gifts. By the way, there is no comprehensive list of spiritual gifts in the Bible. There is no comprehensive list of spiritual gifts in the Bible. Each list is different. Now, 1 Corinthians is the first list that is around 54 to 55 AD when Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. That's the first list of gifts. That's in 1 Corinthians 12. There are two lists. The first list lists gifts. The second list gifted people who exercise those gifts. The next mention of gifts in the Bible is Romans 12, Romans was written in 58 AD. So it's a little later than Corinthians. Some 4 years later than Corinthians, we have the book of Romans. Then the next time that gifts are mentioned in the Bible chronologically are in the book of Ephesians. In the book of Ephesians, and that is 61 AD. The very last mention of gifts in the Bible is the mention of gifts by Peter here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. And Peter was written around 62 to 64 AD. Now you ask, why do you give us the dates of the books? Why is that important? I'll try to demonstrate in a moment why that's important. All right, Peter says some important things here. Let's see what he says, and then we'll look more broadly at spiritual gifts. And the reason I want to spend a little bit of time on this, we introduced it last week, we'll spend today on it. The reason I want to is because there's a lot of misunderstanding about spiritual gifts, particularly about what we call sign gifts or ecstatic spiritual gifts. There's a lot of differences of opinion, and I want you to know what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what my experience is. It doesn't matter what your experience is. The only thing that matters is what does the Bible teach? And so that's why I want to spend a little bit of time on this morning. What can we glean from Peter? First of all, in verse 10, he says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. There's a couple of things we learn there. How many believers have spiritual gifts? Don't be afraid. What does he say there? Everyone, each one, each believer should use their spiritual gift. And that goes along with 1 Corinthians. We'll look at that in just a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which tells us that God distributes spiritual gifts to his body as he desires. So every believer has a spiritual gift. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a spiritual gift this morning. You may know the spiritual gift, you may not. But you have a spiritual gift that God imparted to you. We believe it was imparted at the moment of regeneration, the moment we came to faith in Jesus Christ, that God imparted to us a gift or gifts to use in ministry to His body. Not for individual purposes, but for His body. Now, the purpose of the gift is found in also in verse 10, each one should use whatever gift he has received to do what? Serve others. The gifts are given to us to serve others in the body of Christ. The gifts are given to us to serve others in the body of Christ. Peter goes on to say, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. The picture there of administering, of being faithful at administering, is that of a steward in a household at the time that Peter is writing. A steward was a house manager, someone that the owner of the land would hire to manage his land, to manage the people that worked for him. They would be called stewards. They were house managers. A steward is one who has no wealth of his own, but distributed his master's wealth. He had no wealth of his own, but he distributed his master's wealth. He took care of his master's property, and he did it according to his master's direction and will. Now, that's what Peter is saying, that you and I are to faithfully administer. We are stewards. We are stewards. God has given us a gift, and we are to faithfully administer it. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 says, it is required in stewards that a person be found what? Who knows? 1 Corinthians 4, 2. It is required in stewards that a person be found faithful. 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 We are to be faithful. That's where Peter says. That's why Peter says here, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others faithfully, administering God's grace in its various forms. We're not ministering that which is ours. We're ministering that which is a demonstration of God's grace. That's what Peter is saying here. God's grace is seen in many ways in our lives, and we're not going to have time to talk about all the ways God's grace is seen in our lives, obviously at salvation, right? God's grace is seen in our lives. That is His unmerited favor. But another way that God's grace is seen in your life and in my life is that He has gifted us. He has gifted us. And His grace takes various forms. And the idea is that there are various gifts that He gifts us with in order to serve one another. And that's what Peter is talking about when he talks about God's grace manifesting itself in various forms. Now, look at verse 11, and I want you to just take a minute. This won't be good for our MP3 tape, but I want you to read verse 11, and then I want you to tell me what spiritual gifts are mentioned here. Okay, real quickly, read verse 11, and tell me what spiritual gifts are mentioned here. Okay, those of you who might be listening on the internet, we're still here. The tape didn't break. We're still recording. All right? What spiritual gifts are mentioned there? Speaking and serving. Speaking and serving. In fact, he's not even listing spiritual gifts here, Peter is giving us two what? Categories of spiritual gifts. Peter says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, that's the first category of spiritual gifts. The category of speaking. That would be all forms of speaking ministry, all forms of oral ministry. That would be, for instance, teaching, preaching, encouragement, exhortation. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. And the very words of God is the word in Greek logia, which means utterances. And the idea is that which comes from God's mouth. That is, when you and I exercise the spiritual gift, a speaking spiritual gift, whether it's exhortation, whether it is encouragement, whether it is teaching, whether it is preaching, we are not to be giving our opinions, but we are to be teaching the Word of God. It's the utterances from God's mouth that count, and that's what we use to minister to one another when we exercise a speaking gift. Now, the second category of gifts is found here as well. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. He should do it with the strength God provides. The second category of gifts here is the category of serving. The category of serving. We have speaking gifts, we have serving gifts. This would include such gifts as mercy, service, caring for the poor, the sick, and the needy. Peter says, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. That is, we should be empowered by God. God will provide us with the strength. We must depend on God's help in order to minister to one another in this way. Peter says that we should, if anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. The word provides in Greek is an interesting word. It was used to mean outfitting a chorus, outfitting a chorus. In that day that Peter is writing, in the day of the New Testament, there were rich people who were benefactors, and they would pony up the money in order to outfit a community chorus, for instance. And they would provide them with all they needed, and they would do it lavishly because they wanted their community chorus to be better than the next community's chorus. And so they would outfit them lavishly, and that's what the word here means. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides. That is, do it lavishly, do it with God's provision in mind. With God's provision in mind. Now, that's what Peter shares with us here. Now, let's look at the whole issue of spiritual gifts in a broader framework as we think about what Paul has said about spiritual gifts. Turn to the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapters 12, 13, and 14 are all Paul's teaching about spiritual gifts to the Corinthian church. Now, the Corinthian church, while you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, was a troubled church. It had all kinds of problems. They had a man in the church who was living in an immoral relationship that the church was accepting, and they were not only just accepting it, but they were saying, well, that's God's grace. We can accept this man. We can accept this sin because God's gracious and forgives sin. And Paul says, put the man out. Put the man out. They were a church full of divisions. A church who said, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, of course, I'm the most spiritual, I'm of Christ. And they had all kinds of divisions in the church at Corinth. They were taking each other to court. They were taking each other to court. Paul had to deal with that. How can you go to a secular judge to adjudicate between you when you're both believers? They had a problem with that. They had a problem with immorality that Paul had to deal with 1 Corinthians chapters 6 and 7. They had a problem with meat sacrificed to idols. They had a problem with the Lord's Supper. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. They had a problem with the second coming of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His second coming. And they had false teachers in the church teaching a wrong doctrine about that. This was a troubled church. And yet of all the trouble Paul dealt with in the book, the trouble that he dealt with most was spiritual gifts. He spends chapters 12, 13, and 14 trying to straighten out the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. So that's where this teaching comes from. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. We learn a couple of things here again. Remember, to each one, to each believer, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Now, I want you to notice something. The Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, which is what Paul is going to call spiritual gifts as he goes on in this passage, is given to every Corinthian. Were the Corinthians spiritual? Don't be afraid. Were the Corinthians spiritual? I hope you don't think so after the catalog I've just given you. No, they were not spiritual. In fact, in chapter 3, Paul says, I could not treat you as spiritual people. I had to treat you as carnal. That is people of the world. That's how I had to treat you. Because you're not acting like believers. You're not acting like those who belong to Jesus Christ. Were they spiritual? No, it's the most unspiritual church probably in the New Testament. And yet, Paul can say to them that each one has the manifestation of the Spirit. Each one has a spiritual gift, despite the fact that they were carnal believers. To each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There it is again. Not given for our individual edification, but given for the common good of the body. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are work of the one and the same Spirit, and He gives them all. He gives them to each one just as He determines. The point there that Paul is trying to make is the determination of God, the will of God that distributes spiritual gifts. And the gift that you, or gifts that you and I have, is given to us by God for His purposes. We may not understand why we've been given the particular gift we have, but they are given to us by God for His purpose, to serve the body of Christ. That's so important to understand. The spiritual gifts are given primarily by the Holy Spirit. But by the way, in other places in the Scripture, it talks about the fact that Jesus Christ and God the Father, the other members of the Trinity, are involved as well in giving spiritual gifts. But it is the Holy Spirit who's the primary giver of spiritual gifts. On your own, you can look up Ephesians 4, 7, and 8, and 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 6, which includes all the members of the Godhead. All the members of the Godhead. Holy Spirit primarily, but all the members of the Godhead. So 1 Corinthians 12, 7, gifts are given for the common good. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 tells us that spiritual gifts are given for the strengthening of the church. Paul tells the church, excel in spiritual gifts that build up the church. Excel in spiritual gifts that build up the church. Earlier in chapter 14, he says, speaking in tongues doesn't build up the church. It doesn't build up the church. And yet, that is the spiritual gift that so many focus on today. Paul says early in chapter 14 that the tongues doesn't build up the church. And so rather he's saying in chapter 14, verse 26, to excel in gifts that build up the church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul also deals with it in that passage with spiritual gifts. There he is mentioning spiritually gifted people that God gave to the church. Verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor-teachers to prepare God's work, God's people for works of service, to equip or to prepare God's people. That's the idea, to prepare God's people. He gave gifted people to the church, in that particular instance, as apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and he gave those gifted people to the church in order to equip the church to minister, to equip the church to minister. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we've already looked at, and it is telling us that we are to use spiritual gifts to serve others. That is the purpose, that's the biblical evidence about spiritual gifts. Now, the private exercise of tongues is not something that was encouraged in the early church. Paul, in fact, says, and I don't have time, I'm quickly running out of time. First, you can look at it, 1 Corinthians 14:2 and 14:4. Paul says that a person who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, that is, that they're only doing themselves good if they speak in a tongue, whereas a person who prophesies edifies the entire church. One writer said this, "The gifts were not given for personal enrichment. However, the gifts were given for the benefit of others." The idea, for instance, that tongues would be given for a private prayer language is never seen in the Scripture, ever. It's never seen in the Scripture. Now, again, somebody can say to me, well, you don't understand. I've got the gift. I have a private prayer language. And all I can say is, I want to know what the Bible says. I don't care what your experience is. I want to know what the Bible says because I want to align my life by what the Bible says, not by what somebody experiences. The Word of God is the rock that we're built upon. And so I want to go to the Word of God, not people's experience. Well, now, I mentioned that in spiritual gifts, there are different lists of spiritual gifts. And what was the reason for mentioning that? There's four times spiritual gifts are seen in the Scripture. I read one of them just a second ago, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. Then Paul turns that around in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30, where he, instead of talking about the gift, talks about the gifted people. And there he infers that there's a hierarchy of gifts, where Paul says, and again, I don't have time, but you can write it down, 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 30, he says, first of all, there are apostles, then there are prophets, then there are teachers. And when you have a first and a second and a third and a then and a then and a then, what you have in Greek is a hierarchy of gifts, a hierarchy of gifts. At the very bottom of the hierarchy is tongues and interpretation of tongues. So at best, tongues is the least of the gifts given. And yet it's the one that so many people focus on. It's the least of the gifts given, and yet it's the one that so many focus on. Now, why is it important that 1 Corinthians is the first list of gifts in the New Testament? Well, the reason is this. 1 Corinthians 12 is the only list that includes the ecstatic gifts, such as miracles, healing, speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues. It's the only list that includes those. The earliest list in the Bible, written to the most unspiritual church in the Bible, is the only one that lists these ecstatic gifts. Now, Romans, written several years later, has a gift list in chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. The interesting thing is, in that list of gifts, there is an absolute absence of sign gifts or ecstatic gifts. Not one in that list. That list includes prophesying, serving, teaching, faith, encouraging, contributing to the needs of others, leadership, mercy. Not one. Not one. Why is it just a few years later, Paul doesn't even mention what we call sign gifts or ecstatic gifts? The next mention of gifts in the Scripture is what we read a moment ago, Ephesians 4. And again, he talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Not one ecstatic gift in the list. Not one sign gift in that list. The very last, and that's in 61 A.D., several years later. Then in 63 or so A.D., Peter lists the last time we have any mention of spiritual gifts. And what he does is he says there are two categories of gifts. That's it. He doesn't even list individual gifts. He doesn't list individual gifted people. He just says there are speaking gifts and there are serving gifts. Now, why is that important? I hope you're still open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want you to look at chapter 13. I want you to look at chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And there's an important thing that Paul says that is often overlooked, and that is in chapter 13 and verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will what? Cease. Where there are tongues, they will what? Be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. What Paul is saying here is that something's going to happen, especially to these spiritual gifts. Now, it's not evident in English, but in Greek, you see that where there are prophecies, they will cease. Prophecy, they will cease, is passive tense. There are three tenses in Greek, three voices in Greek. There is active voice, that is the subject does the acting. There is passive voice, the subject is acted upon by something outside of itself. And there is middle voice in Greek, which we don't have in English. And middle voice in Greek, the subject acts upon itself. The subject acts upon itself. Now, I want you to stay with me here. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. That's passive tense. Something outside of prophecies will cause them to stop. Will cause them just to cause prophecy just to completely stop. Where there is knowledge, I'm skipping tongues for a second, where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Again, passive voice. That is, something will cause knowledge to pass away, something outside of itself. Now, many believe it's the completion of the New Testament canon that is the outside force that would cause these to stop, and God to stop issuing them as spiritual gifts. But here's the interesting thing. He says about tongues, where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Now that is a middle voice. That is a middle voice. It's not an active, not a passive, it's a middle voice. In Greek that means, literally, tongues will fade out of their own accord. Tongues will just stop happening. Nothing from outside will cause them to stop. They will just stop happening. Now, why is that important? We have of the gifts list, ecstatic gifts such as tongues are only mentioned in the earlier list, not mentioned in any of the later lists, and certainly not mentioned in the last categories that Peter gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But more importantly, in history, and I took a course, and boy, I wish I could take you all back to my course in the history of Pentecostalism. It was one of the most exciting courses I took in seminary. And in that, this is the interesting thing. And I don't have really time to develop it, but I just want you to get this. Remember Paul says here, tongues will just stop. They'll just fade out. They'll just stop of themselves. That's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened in church history. Between the early church and the late 1800s, the only time you find tongues in the church is sporadically and among heretical groups. It is not found in any major way from the early church till the late 1800s. And what really inspired the present-day Pentecostal movement and the present-day charismatic movement happened in 1906 in the Azusa Street revivals, and it was based upon a false prophecy. There was a prophecy made by a teacher of tongues and of that kind of teaching who said that a great destruction would come to Los Angeles. And within days, great destruction came, not to Los Angeles, but to San Francisco. They considered that a fulfillment of his prophecy, and it set on fire the tongues movement. Now, if he predicted judgment of God and great destruction to fall upon Los Angeles, but it actually, destruction fell upon San Francisco, which I once checked was about 300 miles north. What is the problem with that? I'm getting a Father's Day message from one of my kids. I usually remember to turn this off. Okay. What's the problem with that? Is that a fulfillment of his prophecy? If he said destruction would come to Los Angeles and something happened to San Francisco within days of that, can you stretch that to be a fulfillment of his prophecy? I hope you don't think so. That would make him a what? That would make him a what? If he said destruction would come to Los Angeles and it didn't, what does that make him? A false prophet. A false prophet. And yet out of that came what we call the Azusa Street Revival, which initiated the current day Pentecostal, and then later in the 60s, 70s, the charismatic movement. Now, why do I share this with you? I share it with you because of my concern that you and I live by the Word of God. I shared with you last week my respect and the way I feel positively toward our brothers and sisters in Christ who are Pentecostal or charismatic, and I meant every word of that. But you and I need to be living by the Word of God, not by somebody's experience, not by somebody what somebody says we need, but by what the Word of God says. You can demonstrate from what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 about tongues in particular. You can demonstrate from history that exactly what he says, that tongues would fade out, exactly what he said happened, did happen. I don't know about you, I just want to be in obedience to the Word of God. And if my experience doesn't line up with the Word of God, then I need to change my experience and line my thinking up with the Word of God. Now, how can we discover our spiritual gifts? Go on back next week. We'll talk about that. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for gifting us. We don't want to forget, Father, in all of this, that the most important thing is that your Word tells us that every person who believes in Jesus Christ is gifted to serve his body. And we pray, Father, that you might help us to discover our gift, use our gift, and to serve your body, either with our voices or with our hands, but that we may serve you. Thank you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.